Let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together to give thanks for who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. As over the next 5 weeks, as we think about what it means to have real relationships in your world, we pray that you would guide us by your word. Give us not only wisdom, but a heart to follow you and to seek relationships in the way that is best for us under your kingship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A young child sits on the floor of a church before morning services begin. He's got a ball in his hands. He's rolling it around on the carpet. A man walks up to him. "Excuse me," he says. "You can't play with that ball inside the church, because once someone did and they broke one of our stained glass windows and it cost $6,000 to repair. But you can go outside and play with it. Just stay on the grass area away from the windows." Off the child went. 15 minutes later, the church services were beginning. Everyone came in, including the children. They were sitting there, they were standing there, they were singing with the adults, they were praying with the adults. And then it was time for the kids' activities. The same man from earlier comes forward. He says, "Children, it's now time for Sunday school. Now, let's see if we can all walk very quietly to the hall together." And off they went very quietly. Fair enough, we might say, to a story like that. Nothing wrong there. Do you know what that church said to me that morning? That's a grown-ups church with a grown-ups building and grown-ups windows and grown-up worship. That's a church where children are guests, where children are allowed, but they mustn't interrupt the grown-ups. I wonder what God thinks of that. It's a constant challenge for us in a society to know how to care for children, and we must go back as a church community to God's word. And so I'm going to be focusing on what God says about children in the church community. Deuteronomy 4, there's an outline in your newsletter in the third page, I believe. In Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy is the second reading of God's law. It was the law given to the Israelites. Deuteronomy is the law the second time round, because they're about to enter the promised land, and God says to Moses, you need to remind them of the laws that they heard, you know, nearly 40 years ago. Here they are, and he wants the Israelites to remember his laws, because he wants them to remember that the best way to live on earth is under God's rule. And so they need to know what God's rule is. They need to remember them. They need to hear these commands. They need to remember these commands. They need to obey these commands. But they also need to teach these commands to their children and to their children's children. Because our children in our church community are essential for the church to exist generation after generation. Children are critical to the life and identity of God's church. Deuteronomy, however, was written at a different time. Deuteronomy was written in a time when the family unit was huge. Not only did people often have many, many children, but they had extended family, which happens to some extent these days. But you might find you might have 7, 8, 9, 10 brothers and sisters, or some of you might have here. And you live at home with your mum and dad, but you might also have your grandparents living with you, maybe even your great-grandparents. And if they're not in the same house as you, they might be next door. And then down the road, you've got your uncles and your aunts and your cousins. And all up, your family may be 100 people. In fact, for the Israelites, their families were broken up into clans. The 12 tribes of Israel, the tribes, hundreds and building up to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, all from the same ancestor. the tribe of Dan, all descended from Dan, of Naphtali, of Asher, of Judah, the Manasseh. They were all tribes of the same family. So they lived in a day where, when we talked about raising our children in a family unit, there were 100 people to look after your children. What we find when we get to the New Testament is very different. Jews who converted to Christianity were often left out of their families. Gentiles who came to follow Jesus were often kicked out of their families. And so the family unit for them became the church. They didn't have a mum and dad that supported them. They didn't have brothers and sisters who went along with their faith. They didn't have uncles and aunts down the road to support them. They were on their own often following Jesus. And so they were thrust out of their family units into a new space called the church. And today, that's what we have. We don't have family units like they did in Deuteronomy, but we have church. Church is our tribe. Church is our family. Church is the place where our children are taught, with these families all coming together. Church is the support that parents need to teach their children. Raising children and teaching our future generations is a responsibility shared by the whole church. If you think of the church like a flock of sheep, it's an image that Jesus used quite regularly, perhaps indicating how unwise we were often. Think about a flock of sheep. In a flock of sheep, you've got lambs, little babies. You've got parents of those lambs. You've got sometimes grandparent sheep of those lambs. Sometimes great-grandparent sheep. And they're all there together. Now think about all those lambs. There's an example up there. Which lamb, which sheep in that group does the shepherd care for the most? The answer is all of them. Every one of those sheep is important. Not one sheep is more important than the other. That's interesting. Sheep doesn't have a singular. It's always a group, isn't it? You can't have one sheep. There's not a shop or something, is there? Chops, but not. Because they're a community of animals that are all equally important. But they have different needs. So in a flock of sheep, the shepherd cares for every single one equally because they are all of equal value. But they have different needs. Some have more needs than others. Some are a bit more dependent. Some are less dependent. Some are wiser. Some are not so wise. Some are able to look to protect themselves a little bit and others aren't. But together, everyone's cared for. However, the lambs are vulnerable. That's the difference. They're equally as important, but they're also vulnerable. They're not wise. Think sheep are stupid. Lambs, they're the bottom of the stupid range there. Really, they don't know how to look after themselves. They don't know the first thing about protecting themselves against an attack from a wolf. They're vulnerable. They're dependent. Every sheep is important, but the lambs are vulnerable. And so even though the shepherd cares about every sheep equally, they take special care of the vulnerable. This church in Waitara has been around for over 60 years. And the only reason it still exists today is because the truth of the gospel of Jesus has not just been taught, it's been taught to the lambs. It's been taught to the generations of children after children after children. It's the only reason we can still exist. It's been taught in our homes to our children. It's been taught in our Sunday schools, in our children's groups, in our scripture classes. We have invested in generational succession. We've made sure that each generation is able to continue. Now, people often say to me things like, it's great that we have so many children at our church. It's great that we have these children's programs. It's great that we have facilities for children and we look after them, all those things. Well, it is good. It is great. It's wonderful, it's fantastic. But I think the problem is that sometimes when we say it's great, what we mean is it's nice. But what God says is that it's not nice, it's essential. It is essential, it is a must that we minister to our lambs, that we look after our children of first importance, because you know it takes one generation to collapse a church. And you know, you can look across our diocese and you can see many churches who have verged on collapse. Sunday schools that once had 150, 200 children. And where did they all go? One generation of not treating children as the important people who they are. Of not passing on the great message of the gospel to the next generation. How do we do that? Well, have a look with me at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You heard that proverb before? This is, I know this proverb well, as the proverb of guilt. This is the proverb that says to parents of grown-up children, if your children aren't Christians and you brought them up in a Christian household, then it's your fault. You fail, because Proverbs said that if you teach a child in the way they should go, they will never wander from it. And yours have, so what happened? This proverb, as with all the proverbs, is written to a community. You'll notice the context of the way it's written is written to the community that we are all, as God's church, responsible for starting children off in the way they should go. We are the tribe that Proverbs 22:6 is addressing. This is not to the parents, it is to the parents, but it's not just to the parents. It is our responsibility. It might be a responsibility of yours that you've taken up by praying for children in our church, or by directly teaching them, or by being a helper, or by financially supporting them. But it is all of our responsibility to start our children well in the way they should go. So let me say two things about this. Firstly, just to relieve some parents of the guilt associated with this, but also to place the responsibility back where it needs to be. The first thing is that Proverbs are a book of general truths. General truths. What's written in Proverbs is not, it's not like, if this happens, then this will happen always. Have you heard that saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch? Yeah, there is, actually. You can get a free lunch if you run really fast after it and you don't pay. But no, you can get a free lunch. You can get lunches with no strings attached. Early to bed, early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy and wise. Heard that proverb? Not always true. I know lots of people who go to bed early, get up early and they're idiots. Right? It's not always true. Proverbs is a book of general truths. Generally, if you train a child in the way they should go, you start them off well, they will not turn from that way. But sometimes they do, because children grow up to be adults who make their own decisions. And through whatever happens in their life, or they could have the greatest upbringing from great Christian parents who always prayed for them, and they can turn away because they have choice. So Proverbs is a book of general truths. It is not always true. I want to relieve parents of that guilt. If they have done a great job of raising their children, they still have free choice. But also to say to parents, you do have the prime responsibility for your children growing up. You do need to show your children your faith in the way you live every day. You need to pray for your children. You need to teach them from God's word. That's right. You need to teach them from God's word. Actively sit down, open the word of God, read to them and teach them. It's your job, primarily. You need to be committing to bringing them to a church family, a community where they can continue to grow. It's like we all send our kids to school. Well, how much more important is the church community where they learn about God? you don't do those basics, start today. Show them your life. Pray for them, pray with them, read the Bible with them, teach them, bring them to church. Start today. It's not too late. But parents, you cannot do this alone. You don't have 100 people in your family living in houses all around you. Possibly that's a good thing. But you have a family here to help you. This is why commitment to church as a parent is so important. You know, it's impossible to get there all the time. There's so many things that make us feel guilty as parents. But we've got to try our very best to help our children be brought up in an environment of a church community. And this proverb is written to a church community. The parents are not the focus of this. It is written to the community. Just like Deuteronomy 4, the laws of God, the Proverbs of Solomon are written to the community of God so they would know wisdom, so they would know what's good and wise, so they know the way they've been called to live. We need to hear as a community that we are called to start our children off well in God's way, to give them a good start so they will stay on that path. What that means is that we all are working together to achieve that goal for every child in this church family. And we will all grieve if a child grows up and turns away from the Lord, because we grieve because we all share that responsibility. Now, many of us sitting here are mature Christians. By that, I don't mean you're old. I mean you're old in the faith, that you're wise in the faith, that you've studied God's word. You're a mature Christian. Now, let me just talk to those of you who are mature Christians. You've had your good start. I'm guessing that most mature Christians here, because 80% of the population are converted before the age of 18 in Australia, I'm guessing most of you who are mature Christians because you got a good start as a child. It's not always the case, but for most of you, it will be the case. If you became a Christian as an adult and you're now a mature Christian, well, same to you. You've had a good start. You've had your good start. And now the next generation needs a good start. Not just our children, but those who are just coming to know Jesus for the first time as adults too. They need a good start. Without them, we lose one generation, that's it. There was an American abolitionist by the name of Frederick Douglass, 19th century. He was quoted as saying, you can see why this has stayed around as a quote, it's very similar to the Proverbs quote we had. He said, "It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men." It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. In other words, it's easier to start our children off well than to try to fix them up later. Now, we've all got issues. I'm guessing you know plenty of grown-ups with issues in their life. How many of those issues do you think started when they were a child? How many of your issues do you think started when you were a child? How many children have grown up and turned away from the faith because of something in their faith that happened as a child? Children who had questions about God that grown-ups weren't ready to answer. Children who were never prayed for. Children who were treated as second-class citizens in their church. You know, I still remember when I was 19, I had a car, so it must have been at least 18, and I drove into our church car park. I'd been at the church all my life, 19 years or so. And I drove in, I parked in the church, I got out of the car, it was a Friday afternoon, and an elderly lady who I'd never seen before, it was a big church for us, she said, "You can't park there." I said, "Why not?" "This is church parking." It was one of those churches with car parks, not like here, I know. Maybe there are churches that have car parks. I said, "Right, well, I'm leading the youth group tonight, so I thought I'd park here." "Oh, well, that's okay, I guess." Never saw her again. Now, that, 23 years ago, I remember clear as a bell. I know I wasn't a child then, or some would say I was. But you know, That's what sticks with kids. You know what also sticks with me? Once a month we would have a church parade where our scout group, which I was a member of, would come into church and we'd take part in the service, and I'd occasionally get up and read the Bible from the time of about 8 years old. Without fail, every time after I read the Bible in our church, there would be at least three older members of our church that would come up to me and tell me what a great job I did and encourage me. That I remember clearly as well. What do you remember? Do you remember being told to shut up? Do you remember being told not to fidget? Do you remember being fobbed off with the questions that you had? And we wonder why our children's ministries were so big 50 years ago, and all those adults are no longer with us. How do we treat our children? It is easier to start our children off well than to try to fix them up later. Let me give us three things to do. How do we prepare our children on that path? How do we care for them? Number one is to take responsibility. Every single one of us to take responsibility to pass on the gospel to the next generations. How do we do that? Number two, commit to prayer for our children. Commit to praying for our leaders. You can be a ministry helper. You can be a ministry leader. You can train in child protection. You can train as a scripture teacher. You can contribute financially to the ministry. You can see parents running around, especially with young children, just trying to keep up while they balance other ministries. You can help them anytime. Number three, and finally, most importantly, I think, is to treat children as people who are worthy of our love and respect. Just like any brothers or sisters, to put their needs above our own, as Philippians 2 calls us to do. To serve them. To rejoice in the noise that they make. To go, whoops, when they break a $6,000 window. To give thanks for the spills on the carpet. Which, incidentally, without naming names, I know one lovely member of our church just came in during the week and cleaned all them up. To thank God for the number of... Look around you, all the empty seats. It was full when we started the service. Where'd they all go? We can say, oh gosh, it's sort of sad when everyone leaves church to go out to the kids' stuff. They're in church. They're in church and they're in church and we're in church. Just to treat our children as part of the family that they are. With the respect and the honour that they deserve. I was going to tell a story. I'll make it more general. I can think off the top of my head of at least six people, half a dozen people from this church alone who I constantly see doing this. So let me tell you what I see happening. Is I will go, it might be during the week or it might be after a Sunday service or something, I will see usually an older member of the congregation sitting down and just chatting to a child. And what amazes me the most is how regularly they do it in a very proper way, and they'll just be talking with them. And they know their name, and they know their parents, and they know the kids' hobbies. They know the football team they follow. They know stuff. And they chat with them as a person. And you know, I guarantee when our kids in this church grow up, they'll remember those people. They'll remember them because they didn't say, oh, how are you today, little boy, little girl? It's, would you like a biscuit? It's like, hey, heard your football team lost. Sucked in. That's what they remember. Grown-ups that take an interest in their lives as people. And that's what's going to start them on the path. It's not just the chit-chat. But I tell you what, those people I see sitting down chatting to our kids every week, knowing them, our kids are learning about Jesus from them. You know what? You all think of a great example in Emily when she teaches our kids about Jesus. They're not listening because she's teaching about Jesus. They're listening to her because they know that she loves them. That's why they listen. We've got words over the top of this stage. All one in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? We need to really take that to heart. Children or adults, do we really believe that? Are our children first-class citizens of this church family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us so richly in this church family with so many children. You've given us responsibility to teach them the way of Jesus, to teach them about discipleship, to teach them about the gospel of love and grace, to teach them about your death and resurrection and ascension, to teach them about eternal life. Father, we want to step up to that responsibility as a church family, to treat your children here in the best possible way we can, to help their parents to raise them up knowing the Lord Jesus, to pray for them, to support them, to minister to them, and to treat them as the first class citizens they are, with the same value as every other sheep in this flock, but also as ones who are vulnerable. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us together to do that through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.